It's really good to see all of you. This is the Sunday after the season of Christmas. This is the Sunday we call Epiphany Sunday. So we are still in the season of Christmas. You'll recognize some of the tunes and the decor as Christmas season related. So welcome to our celebration of Epiphany today. Because we have just come through a remarkably busy season, there is not a lot by way of announcements. If there is something you want the congregation to know about that I'm missing, please do let me know. But all I can tell you right now is that Kristen is off for a couple of days, having come back a bit early to lead the service yesterday for Fran Deacon. And I know that quite a number of you were there to celebrate Fran's life and Fran's work in the congregation. The flowers that are in the sanctuary today are placed in loving memory of Fran, and the food that is out in the reception area, if you're able to stay following the service, is also courtesy of the reception yesterday for Fran, and a number of the photos and memorabilia are out there as well, part of celebrating her life. I will be back about once a month going forward. Kristen will, of course, be here pretty much all the time, but at the request of the M&P committee, I'll be back on probably the first Sunday of every month to offer some support for Kristen. It will be, as always, good to see all of you and to escape the frozen wastelands of the north. So, to all who hunger, the church offers her nourishment. To all who are weary, this congregation offers a place of rest and peace. To the lonely, a place of encouragement and companionship. Would you come and see the light? Let's sing our Epiphany hymn, and we're going to do a little bit of testing for you today, because we're going to call out verse numbers on a number of the hymns, but we'll sing 1, 3, 4, 5. And it's hymn 96. Remain standing, and we'll offer one another the greeting of peace. And just before that, I neglected to mention that with me in leadership this morning, of course, Dr. Sarah Svensson, soloist Rod Campbell, and Bob and Carolyn Duncanson are the scripture readers for today. So could we take this moment to be formed as the church, turning and greeting those near you with the words, "The peace of Christ be with you," and the response, "And also with you."
Invite you to a few moments of silence now to gather ourselves out of whatever you have left behind and come into the peace of this place and the warmth of this community. Holy One, Sight Giver, Light Bringer, we lift our eyes and we look deeply into ourselves and our neighbors and your beautiful earth, and we seek you so that we might breathe more deeply. May you calm our hearts so that we might see more clearly. May you be our vision. And so that we might love profoundly enough to change lives and tint this world with hope, may you awaken again the love you have placed in us. May you send us your light. Amen. End with the words of the Lord's Prayer together. O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Know this, that in life and in death and in life beyond death, we are not alone. God is with us. So, I love this practice that Kristen has brought about here of opening the theme, in part because it gives the clergy an opportunity to see if the sermon can actually be brought down to a sentence that is comprehensible. And if not, then I'm in trouble in about 10 minutes. So here's what I've got. Today is, it presents us the intersection of a couple of things to ponder. It's the new year, which of course is arbitrary. We could be like the fiscal year and call June 17th New Year's Day, but let's call it the new year, and we love that celebration. And it's also Epiphany, which used to be almost strictly a Catholic or High Anglican holiday, but in our lifetime it's kind of etched its way into United Church life as well. The celebration of the arrival of the Magi following the star. So it is a celebration of light, and every religion in the world's traditions has a celebration of the arrival of light. So we are in very good company. So we have the arrival of the new year and the celebration of the wise men, the Epiphany. They made their long journey from the east. They stopped at the king's palace and got directions from Herod. This is how we know they were wise men and not ordinary men, because they stopped for directions, which most men apparently wouldn't do. So it seems like a new start, a Sunday like this. So the question I want to put and have you just ponder for a few moments, it seems like a new start. How's it going to go? What are you carrying today in yourself, in your family, in your awareness of the world that seems like the question, how is this going to go this year? And what can we anticipate? Will there be delight or fear? What are you carrying that seems like that question? Let's just sit with that for a couple of minutes, and then we'll move on. Thank you, Sarah, for guiding us. And I'd like to invite Bob Duncanson with the first reading.
We'll see if this one's working. I think it is. Good. The passage I'm about to read is in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 5, was written 600 years before Jesus was born, but you'll recognize the words as they were leaned on quite heavily by the followers of Jesus in the advance of his, before his birth. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy shining. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all that gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee.
Thank you, Bob. I have an Epiphany tradition to accompany our prayers this morning, which of course are followed by the response of the invitation to come forward and to light a candle either here or at either of the side candle stations to accompany whatever prayer, whatever blessing or gratitude you carry here with you today. So again, in the bold text, you have a response as part of this candle lighting. In celebration of Epiphany, I will light a light in the name of the Maker, who lit the world and breathed the breath of life for us. I will light a light in the name of the Son, who was born to save the world and who stretched out his hand to us. I will light a light in the name of the Spirit, who encompasses the world and blesses our souls with yearning. We light three lights for the Trinity of love: God above us, God beside us, God beneath us, the beginning, the end, the everlasting one. Thank you, Sarah. I have been reminded that I skipped over a hymn. So I'm going to suggest that following the lighting of these lights, let's sing the hymn and then we'll do our candle lighting. With my apologies, let's stand and sing together. Verses 1, 2, and 4. In the darkness shines the splendor. Verses 1, 2, and 4.
Shines the splendor of the world.
Please be seated. And we take a time for our prayers, especially in this place which is set apart for the silence of our hearts and for whatever moves between us within this community to be spoken in the silence of our hearts. I offer these words and then I will invite you into the ritual with the lighting of the candles. In silence, let us pray. God, we strive mightily with so many things, and we are glad for the strength you have built into us, delighted with the fruits of our labor, and pleased when we have been able to say something kind, to build something lovely, to mend what has been broken. May your Spirit be the companion of our days, so that we may do our work with diligence, so that we may play with grace and delight, so that we may be friends in careful and honest ways and live with gentle hope. In all that is ahead for us, may we bring hope. Send us your light. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world. And I invite you forward or to the sides to offer your prayers with the lighting of a candle in gratitude, in longing, in celebration. Thank you, Rod. We turn again to the teachings of the scriptures, and this probably familiar passage is responsive. You have some parts, and I'd like to invite Carolyn Duncanson to come forward to lead you.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only child, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Carolyn. Well, I was thinking, actually, let me pause for a moment before I jump into this, and let's just take a moment and center with a prayer for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. May these words be some kind of vessel for your moving. May you be the one who teaches us now in this time through your words, old and these ones new, and in Jesus' name and for his light sake. Amen. Well, I blew up my paper as big as I could, and I'm sorry, I still have to wear my glasses. I'm now 4 weeks from some eye surgery. But as I mentioned another time, if I close my right eye, there's twice as many of you, so it helps build up the congregation. We are we not, endlessly curious about how it turns out, how things turn out, how stories end. We binge watch, well, I'll say I binge watch series because I can't go to bed without knowing who done it at the end of the who done it. When a siren goes by, we wonder if everyone is okay. We're just endlessly curious. I see that as a very good thing. So I'm eager to know how we will all be doing this time next year when 2025 is in the can. There are all kinds of questions hanging right now, and I'm eager to see how these things will turn out. Some of us will not survive the next 12 months. Some of us will thrive and prosper. Some of our people, some of our family are going to enter marriages and raise children and move to new jobs, and some will begin therapy and surgery. And we long to know, how's it going to go? If only we knew. Will they and we be okay? U.S. politics gets stranger by the day. The Canadian government is circling the drain, and something is going to happen before long. How will these things go? This congregation, will our churches, which are struggling to figure out the new day we're in, will we be faithful and strong for the gospel in the middle of all of the things that might come along? Will we speak courageously and prophetically, and will we be a pastoral and healing witness to abundant life? This is more than idle curiosity. My thought goes like this. If the teachings of the faith are, and I mean any version of our faith, if the teachings of the Christian tradition are even remotely true, then surely God is doing something. We are moving somewhere. I don't know if you remember the series of books that were written by Thomas Cahill, probably 20 years or so ago. He wrote How the Irish Saved Civilization, and plot spoiler, it's not about the whiskey. It's a good book. He wrote Sailing the Wine Dark Sea, about Greek traditions, and he wrote The Gifts of the Jews, The Gifts of the Jews. And his premise in the book, The Gifts of the Jews, was that the principal thing to happen in the teachings of the prophets and the wisdom of the Jewish tradition was to move from a worldview that kind of saw things as circular, the ancient Greek and Roman and pagan ways that saw things as a kind of cycle, beginnings and ends, but not moving anywhere. He said, now there's an end, there's a viewpoint. The Jewish tradition speaks of the day of the Lord. There's a day that is coming that is marked by something different. So he said the gift of the Jews was the move away from an endless repetitive cycle toward an end, to a goal to which we might aspire. So I think this is the great religious question and the great human question. Where is all of this going? Any religion worth its salt must be prepared. We must be prepared for our own existence here to answer this question. I think when people choose a path, when we join a congregation or a religious tradition, and in a sense here, I'm speaking on your behalf, so you can tell me later whether I got this right or not. But let me say, when people choose a path, join a congregation, opt into a religious tradition, I don't think it's because of the carefully chosen color of the carpets. And I use that example because 20 years ago here, we put a lot of time into these carpets and thinking about the color mix and so on. I don't think people join a tradition because of a cool logo. A lot of energy gets put into developing cool logos and well-designed websites. I think we carry a powerful question, the Uber question. How is it going to go? And we will attach ourselves and our resources and our creativity to the teaching, to the group that holds out a hopeful and plausible answer, that gives us a place to surface with that question and to breathe each week, to take a bearing, to reset the moral compass and plunge in again to the week that is to come. If you come this way, if you choose this path, this is the stock invitation of wisdom tradition teachers through all of the different religions. There are two ways, a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. And if you come this way, life abundant. If you come this way, peace, even beyond this life. This is how it turns out. So Isaiah says to broken, weeping Judah, who have been torn from their homes and exiled, he says, you know, those who wait for the Lord are going to rise with wings like eagles. That's how it goes for you that are broken and exiled. And on the day that is to come, those of you who don't know how you're going to make it through this day, this grief, this longing, on the day that is to come, there is peace and food and joy, and you'll be dancing in all the places where you've been weeping. That's how it turns out, the tradition says, in the face of what might seem to be obvious at the moment. And so Jesus says to the poor, to the grieving, he says, it turns out, this is in the Beatitudes, you find blessing in the end, notwithstanding what it feels like at the moment. And to the lame, he says, on the day to come, you will dance. And to the dying, he says, you will be with me. I'm going to make a place for you. This is how it turns out. So we better, I say we, this congregation, we better know a good story. Because hungry people are going to come looking for a church to point toward where there will be food for the soul. And lost people will come looking for a church where hope might appear as a glimmer. And discouraged people will come saying, My city is full of guns and my body is full of sickness and my head is spinning with worry and I need to know how this will go. And we can fix very little. We have committees for fixing things and they do good work and often we can fix small things, but that's not our remit. In every generation we have this witness to say, we have seen some light and we believe it will be enough. This is the Epiphany Declaration. And bear in mind, it's not an absolute statement. We have seen some light, right? I'm not saying we have seen the light. There are traditions. We have seen some light, and we believe it will make a difference. It seems like such a peddling response. People come crying out with all the things that you carry, with all the things that the world carries, and they are so much about us right now. And us Christians do what? We light some candles with some old traditional words. The church calls out, sings out, repeats over and over the song of John. There is a light that darkness cannot put out, and we believe it will be enough. Will you come to it? When I lit my little candle down there, I know we're not supposed to or not required to say who or what we're lighting it for, but I lit a candle of gratitude for the life of President Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter. One of the many fine people whose lives ended in this last year. And 10 or a dozen years ago, after the horrific earthquake in Haiti, a number of us from this congregation joined with Jimmy and Rosalind and hundreds of others and went with Habitat for Humanity and built some earthquake-proof homes in a small, built hundreds of them, in fact, in a small village working with the villagers in Haiti. And Jimmy, who would have been mid-late 80s at that point in time, was not just a symbolic presence. He and Rosalind were there on the house next to ours, swinging a hammer all day long in the hot heat. Now, they had security guards, we didn't, but they were there. And we lived for the week in a fenced enclosure because the gangs were roaming and they were armed. And it was a dangerous place. And Jimmy, President Carter, got up on stage and instead of talking about how bad things looked and how awful it was, he said, "Are we not among the luckiest people?" And I don't know if he meant because we had the opportunity to do something good or just generally speaking, we are alive, are we not among the luckiest people? We have seen some light. We haven't seen all the light and we don't know if it will be enough, but we've seen some light and we believe it will be enough. This is the great Epiphany story, which, by the way, we often kind of misread. It's the classic story, right? It's the setting on Christmas cards and Christmas pageants. And Christmas pageants, of course, compress the whole story. You get the whole thing from the angels announcing a pregnancy to a 30-second pregnancy to the birth. And then the kings, who are actually philosophers, took them about 6 months to get there. But they're there in about a minute. They're just like that, dressed in dad's bathrobe and bringing their gifts to Jesus. And we tell the old story about seeing the light, not always pointing out that one of the things this uncomfortable story is saying is that the local people didn't see the light. It's an unfortunate aspect of John's gospel. There's an anti-Semitism to be careful of in reading John's gospel. By the time John's gospel is written, the Jewish community and the Christian community have gone separate ways. And so those who wrote the Christian story had a bit of a chip on their shoulder. And so there's an anti-Semitism in John's gospel we need to be careful with. And one of the shapes it takes is the kings who came from the east saw the light because the locals hadn't seen the light. And we have to be careful with that. We too often mistake this for an occasion for judgment rather than a call to be careful witnesses and to bring a gift. We've been happy to condemn and judge and declare how right we are and how wrong others are when the call of the gospel is simply to love the light and let it be a gift in us and not keep track of who else has the light or hasn't got it. To love the light, to be a gift to our neighbors, our families, whatever corner of the earth we touch. So our work in this next year, your work in your family, in your place of work, your work here in the congregation, out there in the corners of the city, is simply to live as those who love having seen the light. And life and grace and mercy, especially when all around seems dark. To light candles and to seek justice and to resist evil and to say aloud with John, light has come into the world. And we've seen it, tasted it, glimpsed it. It will be enough. The closing words come from the screensaver on the church office computer, which I noticed some time ago. If you ever sign in as a guest onto Cynthia's computer, ask her first, there's a password. But a little screensaver comes up and it's just a little painted stone and it says, "She woke and thought to herself, if I'm going to rise, I may as well shine." I like that, right? If I'm gonna rise, I may as well shine. We have risen and we have seen some light. Let's go shine. We're going to sing as we go. I'm just going to check that I'm not skipping anything before I go to that. We're going to sing and we're going to sing the whole darn thing, the whole hymn 93, "When Heaven's Bright with Mystery."
Nature's art. may we be a blessing. May we go into God's world, earth and sea and sky and the whole human family. God be with you now and always. Amen. And we sing together as we go. You might know this response. We have been singing it through Advent. A light is coming.